Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
It seems every year that Christmas comes and goes faster and faster. I remember how excited I was to see all of the presents under the star-top tree and the nativity on the mantle. This Christmas story isn't new to me. I know most of the characters: Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, shepherds, wise ruler. But I can't help to think, what do I think of it now? Is it just a good kid's story? Could this story I revisit every year be real? If this is a true story, then maybe the book isn't quite finished. Maybe there are chapters to be written, and I have a role to play. I wonder what my life would look like if I really believed that God's Son came to us as a baby. Not just in some fairy tale story, but in real life, to put us back in a right relationship with God. This Christmas, let's discover the unfolding story God has written for our lives.
Good morning. My name is Matthew Spear. I'm the student ministries pastor here at First Nazarene Church, which means that I get to work with the teens ranging from 6th grade all the way up through 12th grade. And it has been a crazy year. But it's also been a really good year, and it's helped us grow together as a community as we grow closer to Christ. So today I'm excited because I get to conclude our Christmas series, Your Christmas Story. We've been talking about the idea about how the birth of Jesus impacts your story still to this day, if you're willing to embrace it. And so I want to conclude with one final thought concerning Advent. And I want to start by telling you about my favorite Christmas tradition growing up, which was watching A Charlie Brown Christmas. I don't know if you've seen this. I actually talked to our pastoral staff, and three of the people on staff, I won't name them, haven't seen this treasure. I've seen it enough for all of us. I've seen it about 100 times. At one point, I could recite most of the script. But if you're unfamiliar, the whole point of the story is following this character named Charlie Brown, who is a somewhat somber, anxious, depressed kid who's trying his best to find the meaning of Christmas. Because every time he looks and he asks people, what he keeps finding is that Christmas might just be a consumeristic fever dream about buying and accumulating more and more stuff. And that depresses him, much like it does me. And so he's asked to lead the Christmas pageant for the community, which he decides is going to be a nativity play. He's going to tell the Christmas story. And every turn, things go wrong. And so he decides to bring some Christmas spirit, and he goes to get a tree. And when he gets to the tree lot, and by the way, this is a spoiler, but it came out in the 60s, so. He goes to get a tree, and when he gets to the tree lot, he realizes that all they have are artificial and aluminum trees. And he wanted a real, live, living tree, and the only one they had left was the stick of a tree, and he says, I'll take it. And so he takes it back to the Christmas pageant, hoping to build up his cast and crew, and all they do is make fun of him, because look at the tree, right? And in exasperation at the titular climactic moment of the whole film, he exclaims, I guess I just don't know what Christmas is all about. And then his best friend, Linus, takes the stage. And the lights show on him and everyone pays attention. And he tells the Christmas story. He tells Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 about the angel approaching the shepherds with the good news of great joy. And when he's finished, he comes off stage and he looks at Charlie Brown and he says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And the reason why I love this story is because there is no reason why it should have succeeded. The cards were stacked against this whole project because Charlie Brown and the Peanuts Gang was a weekly comic strip, and people don't like their imagination, like they imagine voices and what these people will be like. They don't like that imagination taken from them. And so when Coke approached Charles Schulz, and they said, we want to make a Coke-sponsored event based off your comic strip, He said yes because money. But he made this special, and it's not bright and cheery like Rudolph or Frosty. It's actually quite muted. It's driven by a jazz soundtrack. It's a bunch of kids asking big questions about life and faith and relationships. You know, everything kids want to watch. And truthfully, the producer Bill Mendelsohn commented recently to the Smithsonian Institute and said, "We truly believed it would play once and then be forgotten about, never to be played again." 30 years after that, the rights were sold for quite a large sum of money. But up until that point, it had been played every single Christmas at least once on either ABC or NBC. It had spawned 77 other Charlie Brown programs, a Broadway musical, books, conferences, conventions, one of which I've been to, and a whole bunch of memorabilia. This special won an Emmy and a Peabody Award. And I kept wondering, why was a seeming failure, like it was a failure of a project, why did it succeed? And I truly believe it's because it gets to the gnawing within each of us to find meaning in life. There has to be more than just this. There has to be more to the season, this holiday in our lives. And that's what the special gets to. And I truthfully believe that it's the Luke 2 passage that they read that made it the success. Because it points us back to the only constant in our life, the only thing that remains eternal. So, today I want to read from that passage in Luke. We're going to read the more lengthy version, verses 8 through 20, so if you'll bear with me. This is Luke chapter 2. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' And then they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Now, there's a lot in that passage. We could talk probably for a full series just on these 12 verses. But I want to focus in on 3 points. We're going to be looking at the shepherds exclusively and the ways that they respond to this. And the first thing I want you to see, you find in verses 10 through 12, when the angel appears to the shepherds and says, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The angel approaches the shepherds and says, "I've got good news. The waiting's over. Jesus is here." And the reason why that's so important and the reason why we often miss the importance of it is because there's a lot of context at play that, because you probably don't have a degree in Old Testament history, you might not know. About 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus, there was this thing called the Babylonian exile. And it happened because the kingdom of Israel was split up. I'm going to nerd out for a second. The kingdom of Israel was split up into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was the kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom was the kingdom of Judah. And Jerusalem was in the kingdom of Judah. And it was a really important place because that's where the temple was. In the 500s BC, the Babylonians came in and exiled, pillaged, and plundered Jerusalem. And the Israelites go into a state of diaspora, which is just a way of saying displacement. Because not only are they displaced now from their homeland, they're displaced from the temple. And at no point did the Israelites at this time have a theology that God was everywhere. That came later. At this point, they truly believed that God lived in the temple. And so to be kicked out of your homeland, to be kicked away from the temple, you weren't only losing your hometown, you were losing your faith. You were losing your opportunity to commune with God. And so what does God do? God sends messengers, prophets, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. And the whole point was for them to give a message to the Israelites and to tell them what God wanted them to know. And the message they had was, good news, you'll have to wait for it. Better days are coming, but you have to wait. And the crazy thing is, most of the people who heard those original prophecies died. They never saw the fulfillment. It took hundreds of years for them to see the fulfillment of the prophecies that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel made about the coming Messiah. And so when the shepherd approaches, when the angels approach the shepherds, what they're saying is, the waiting's over. Better days are here. The Savior that you've been waiting for hundreds of years, that your great, 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 and more grandparents waited for, is here. Redemption is alive and well. I was driving to church not too long ago, and the song Joy to the World came on. And if you're anything like me, you've probably heard that song 100 times. I've heard it so much that the lyrics kind of go in one ear and out the other. I haven't thought about this song in a long time, and I really hadn't sung along in a while. But for some reason, while I was driving and my Spotify playlist was slapping, this song came on, and I thought about the first stanza. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. That is what the angels are telling the shepherds. The earth has received her King. Jesus is here. Salvation is available, and you don't have to wait anymore. You've probably heard us talk about Advent in the last couple weeks. Advent is a season that we celebrate in the church, and it's really a season of waiting. We're doing what the people of Israel had done. We're waiting for the arrival of the Savior. And what we get to celebrate yesterday and today and all the way through until next Advent is the arrival of the Savior. He's here. We don't have to wait any longer. We just get to choose to embrace the opportunity. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is verses 17 through 18. It says, when they, the shepherds, had seen Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. After viewing arguably the most prolific sight in history, they immediately go back and start telling people about it. Why? Why would they do that? Why wouldn't they just revel in what they had seen? And the beauty is, whenever we see or experience something that changes or transforms our life, even in the slightest, we want to share it with people. When I hear a song or an album, the first thing I want to do when I love it and it really resonates with me is tell Pastor Adam about it. When I eat a really good meal, I immediately text a few of my friends who care. When I see a TV show or read a book or meet a new person or whatever that makes an impact on me, I want to tell people about it because I want that person to experience the same thing as I did. A couple weeks after I was born, the first Mission Impossible movie came out. It's a great movie if you haven't seen it. It's criminally underrated. And my grandparents went to see it because they love action-adventure movies. My grandpa's favorite movie is Raiders of the Lost Ark. This is right up his alley. So we went to see this movie, loved it so much. My parents were at home with their 3 kids. I'm the youngest, so the oldest was 5. I was like really fresh. I was like a week old. And my grandparents get out of the theater, loved it so much that they call my parents and say, we're going to come over and watch the kids. There's another showing tonight. So my parents went to see it. And they loved it so much that when I was at a respectable age to see a PG-13 movie, I saw it. And I loved it so much that when we got back from our honeymoon, Emily and I watched Mission Impossible 4, Ghost Protocol. The point I'm making is that when something impacts you, when something changes your life, the first thing you want to do is share it with your loved ones. You want to share the same experiences that made an impact on you and share that with other people. And that's what the shepherds do. They immediately go and tell other people. But what I've realized is that there are a lot of barriers that prevent us from evangelizing. Because really, the shepherds are the first example of New Testament evangelism. And I think part of it is we have a very warped sense of what evangelism means. A lot of us kind of shy away from it because when we think about evangelism, we think about the guys or girls on the street corners with the megaphone shouting, repent or you'll burn. Or like my brother and I were in Vancouver and there's this guy who was legitimately throwing Bibles at people. And he threw one at me and said, "You need Jesus?" And I said, "I work at a church." And he says, "Well, keep it anyways." And I've never turned down free literature. So I took it. It's in my office. So we think that, or we think the, I want to talk about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? And we think about these weird, warped examples of evangelism. But really, the core of evangelism comes from the word evangel or evangel, which means the Christian gospel. So it literally just means sharing the good news. The word gospel that we use means the good news. So when the angel appears and says, "I have good news of great joy," what he's saying is, "I have the gospel of great joy." That's all evangelism is sharing our public or private witness of the way that Jesus has worked in our life and the way that we've seen him work in others. But there are barriers, obviously, and there's probably a lot of them, but if you'll forgive me, I'm going to overgeneralize. There's two main barriers that I often see that prevent people from evangelism. The first, we don't want to make it awkward. When I was growing up, my parents gave me this piece of advice, I think assuming I would go to more dinner parties than I do. And they said, never talk about money, politics, or faith at a dinner party because it makes people uncomfortable. Now I talk about at least one of those for a job. But the idea is we don't want to make the situation uncomfortable by bringing up Jesus, by talking about the way that Jesus has worked in our life. And so we just don't. The other barrier I see is we're afraid we're not equipped. We don't think that we have what it takes. We're not, you know, smart enough. We haven't read the Bible enough. We, you know, what if they ask me a question? I don't know the answer. When in reality, if you consider the shepherds, we often have this image that they're this porcelain cherubim-like teenager who's so serene, naive, and perfect. But in reality, they were rough around the edges. They probably swore. They fought. They were a rough and tumble group of people who were loners. They worked by themselves. If you notice, the pastor says they were out in the fields at night. They were the night crew. And the reason they have a shepherd's crook is not because they need a walking stick. It's to pull the sheep back in. But even more than that, it's to bludgeon predatory animals. Like when David's 12, they talk about how he's already killed bears. And I'm like, I killed a bird once and felt horrible, right? Shepherds aren't what we think of as like this super insightful, well-educated bunch of people. Instead, when they go back and they talk about Jesus, it's pretty easy to assume that they told the very straightforward, "This is what I saw. This is what happened." We're going to get right to the point. There's a story in the later in the New Testament. Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And the Pharisees and the other religious leaders were always looking for ways to entrap Jesus. They're always looking for ways to either imprison him or, better yet, kill him. And so they pull this blind man aside, and they're basically trying to suss out, what did he do? Did he use witchcraft? Like, what can we imprison him for? And it says this in John chapter 9. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind, and they said, "Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner." And the man replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see." I was blind, but now I see. That's evangelism. I was lost, but now I'm found. Some of the best evangelism I've ever heard is pretty short and sweet and to the point. And it's, this is what Jesus did in my life. A lot of us keep waiting until we learn enough. And the reality is, you're never going to learn as much as you think you should know. You're never going to read the Bible and be like, "Sweet, did it twice, I'm done." Because the journey of faith isn't a moment, it's a process that we take individual steps towards Jesus every day that we're alive. And in the meantime, we get to share how Jesus is working in our life. We get to do what the angels did to the shepherds and then the shepherds did to their community. We get to spread the good news of great joy. Third thing I want to talk about is the last line of this passage in verse 20. We get caught up in the hubbubaloo of the passage that we often miss this really pivotal line. It says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." I'm sure, if we're being honest, we've all been disappointed at some point or another. Disappointment really only happens because you created an expectation that wasn't met. And so at some time, even if it's a small thing, you've probably been disappointed. After 700 years or more of waiting, you have to imagine that the Israelites had quite the expectations. And you have to imagine that these shepherds were anywhere from 13 to 35 years old. And even if you're 13, that's a lot of life to live. And you begin to wonder, what if Jesus isn't going to come back in my lifetime? Or what if the Savior's not going to be born in my lifetime? What if he isn't born at all? And they start to wonder all of these things. But then after seeing Jesus, what do they say? It says they returned glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Their expectations were met and exceeded. And what we learn from this is that Jesus is who he says he is. And God is faithful to the promises he makes. The Bible is chock full of promises that God makes, that God will be just, that God will be kind, merciful, loving, that God will care for us, that God is there, that God is omnipresent, right? We see all of these promises, and it's easy sometimes to wonder, is he though? Is he actually going to do all of the stuff he promises to me? Or is this just for show? And the beauty of the shepherds is we realize that all of the promises that God makes, he plans to fulfill. They're not promises he makes intending to break. And so, as we enter the new year, this is the last Sunday of 2021, I wanted to share with you two of these promises that I think can impact your life and your story. The first is in Matthew 1:23. It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a prophecy made in the Old Testament that Joseph is later told in the New Testament that his son, this baby boy that he will raise up, is the embodiment, flesh and blood personification of a God who is not bound by the temple. A God that we don't have to go search and find, but a God who would come and find us. And that doesn't mean your circumstances get any better. But what it means is that when you're going through difficult times and difficult seasons, that God is in the thick of it with us. Because this God, this Savior, is Emmanuel. Not one who leaves us to our own devices, but one who is willing to enter the thick of it with us. The second promise is probably one of the most well-known Bible verses ever. Tim Tebow's favorite. John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. A lot of us, myself included, have heard God loves you your whole life. And we smile and nod and we say, that's very nice. But then we live as if we don't believe that. A lot of us live as if God is a vengeful, angry, maybe even negligent God, who doesn't really care what's going on in your life. We act like he's some cosmic police officer waiting for you to step out of line. But the beauty of John 3:16, it says God loved the world, not just some people, not just those really good people, not just those people who have their lives together. By the way, they don't exist. God loved the world, everyone. And if you notice, when the angel appears, it says this good news is for everyone, not just some people. Everyone. And the beauty of this passage is that Jesus is the most blatant, most visible, most flesh and blood example and message of God's love to us. And what that means is that that's not a love you earned. Most of the stuff you do in this world, you have to earn. You have to earn your keep. You have to earn your success. You have to earn the love you get. All that stuff, right? It's very much a culture that's built off of your last great success. In God's economy, love is freely given. You are loved because you are. That's it. And that drives an achiever like me nuts, because I want to earn it. But what we get from passages like this is that God loves the world so much that he sent Jesus to prove it. And that's a promise that God has continued to fulfill time and again. So, this Christmas season, as we consider this series of our story and how we can impact our communities, our families through our story and through the story of Jesus, I like the shepherds because I see ourselves so much in the shepherds. The shepherds were just ordinary people who were let into an extraordinary opportunity. But it's an opportunity that they had to choose. We have to choose daily to accept this faith. Most of us made a decision a long time ago, and then we said, sweet, check the box, I'm good. And the reality is we have to choose every day to follow after Jesus. And so I wonder what it would look like if we started to embrace this good news of great joy, that Jesus is here. And what if we took that life transformation that we've experienced and we started to impact our family and share that experience with them as well? What would that look like? And what if we truly believed that God plans to fulfill the promises he makes? So as we conclude, I have one final thing I want to leave with you. This is the good news of great joy. If you remember anything, remember this. Jesus is here. Salvation is available. Redemption is possible. And that is what Christmas is all about. So, as a response, we're going to sing Joy to the World together as a celebration of the arrival of Jesus and the arrival and celebration of this life change that we experience. But before that, I'd like to pray with you guys. So if you don't mind bowing your heads. Dear God, thank you for the chance to be here and to worship you with other Christians. God, thank you so much for all of the people who chose to come celebrate your arrival. I pray that we live into the good news of great joy today, that we let that be our battle cry, that Jesus is here, that we no longer have to wait. God, I pray that we choose to share that experience with other people, that we choose to tell them about the life change that we've experienced, because we always talk about what we love. I pray that we remove the barriers and just share our story. So today, as we go out and as we enter the new year, I pray that we choose to love like you. I pray that we forgive like you. And I pray that every day that we're alive, we become more and more like Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.